I invite you to turn, please, to the second of the two passages that were read for us, Luke chapter 14. We will be referring to both, but we'll turn to that passage for the moment. Luke chapter 14. And with God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. And again, let me encourage all to pray. We need God's help as we look into his word. We really need God the Holy Spirit to come and take his word, carry it home to every waiting heart. And for any who are in the meeting or maybe watching at home, not saved, beloved, you pray. Pray, Lord, speak to my heart. Show me my need. Don't let me miss this opportunity to make preparation for eternity. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the love of Jesus that we've been singing of. We thank thee that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, there is life tonight. For a look at the crucified one. Oh, as we look into thy word, we pray, come thyself, speak to our hearts, take over the frail vessel of clay, grant to us the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom, cause thy word to come with blessing, with challenge to every waiting heart. And especially, Lord, for any who know not the Savior, that they recognize the urgency of seeking the Lord while he may be found and calling upon him while he is near. Lord, this is not something that we can treat lightly. We're dealing here with eternal reality. And we pray that thou wilt speak, aye, and give that needed grace that dear soul or those souls would come even this evening. Finish with their sin. Lay hold upon Christ, the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word then, we ask of thee, in Jesus' name, amen. These two short passages that were read for us, I'm sure you picked up that they both refer to miracles that the Savior performed on the Sabbath day. In the first, the healing of the man with the withered hand, the Savior's actions attracted verbal abuse from scribes and Pharisees. In the second instance, the man with the dropsy, while they didn't say anything, the Lord knew what was going on in their hearts and minds. He knew what they were thinking. And he asked them straight out, what do you think? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Of course, all they were doing was putting on display the folly of their own unbelief. Oh, they had a measure of religion, but they didn't have faith in Christ. It also shows the cruelty of unbelief here, because here were two men in need of urgent medical attention. Yet these lawyers were prepared to bicker about a silly law, their law, that said these men should be left to suffer to the next day. Don't heal on the Sabbath. But the Savior may not have been there the next day. In his wisdom, he put them on the spot and showed them, well, they were really showing more concern for the animals than they were. I mean, the Savior had to put it to them, if a sheep or an ox falls into the pit, are you going to leave them there? Are you going to pull them out on the Sabbath? They're more concerned about animals than they were about the souls of men. Does that sound familiar? Remember a few years back, it's maybe 8 or 9 years now. there was an accident on somewhere in England. A big articulated lorry overturned, was carrying chickens. You may have seen the likes of Moy Park lorries on the road here. Loads of birds. This particular one was carrying 1,500 chickens. Now, they were on their way to the chicken factory. They were going to be converted into chicken nuggets and all the rest of it. But the lorry overturned, and 1,500 birds died. Well, there's a certain sadness in it, but they were going to be killed anyway. Well, some people approached the council and said, I think a memorial should be erected to these dead chickens. They weren't concerned whether anybody else was hurt in the accident. They wanted to remember the chickens. Isn't that crazy? Isn't this a sort of world where this is people's attitude these days? I mean, look at today. They don't mind murdering the unborn in their thousands. Oh, they tell us black lives matter, don't they? Well, of course they matter. They matter so much that black mothers murder 1,000 babies a day. 1,000 abortions in black countries. And they tell us black lives matter. We were coming home from a meeting in Bush Mills one evening. I'm down into Ballabogie. And just up ahead of us on the road, we saw this man standing at the side of the road in prayer. And I wondered what he was doing. And as we got closer, he was seen to make the sign of a cross. He was praying over a dead hedgehog who had written off on the side of the road. I don't know what he was praying for. A hedgehog doesn't have a soul. But there he was. It shows you the blindness of some people. More concern for a hedgehog. I wonder how much time he spends praying for the souls of men. I'm not judging. Don't people say foolish, stupid things? But then don't people also make silly excuses for not getting saved? They never see that as being foolish. Let it be said, beloved, if you're not saved in this meeting, you ought to be. And you ought to be saved tonight. Why? Well, there are souls in eternity now who were alive when this meeting started. Somewhere in the region of 5,000 souls every hour leave this life and go out into God's eternity. What if you are taken in the next hour? You may be here in the best of health. You certainly look healthy, but none of us know what a day may bring. Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How uncertain life is. Beloved, it's everything to be ready to go. I know we've all sorts of things we need to do in life, and we've our families to look after, and maybe business to run, all the rest of it. Yes, these things have their place. But the first and foremost requirement is to be ready for eternity. Then let the Lord sort out the family matters and the business matters and all the rest of it. But to live without Christ and put everything else before him is a foolish mistake. You need to be saved. And thank God the Lord is willing to save. That's why we have gospel meetings, that you might hear his speaking voice. Could it be that unbelief is keeping somebody here from trusting Christ? Whatever it is, it is that very thing. That's the one thing that's going to cause you to miss heaven. You don't want that. Unbelief results in God's condemnation of the sinner. And it will lead to ultimate damnation in a lost eternity. And we don't say that lightly. This is serious. This is more important than the bread and butter on your table. John 3:18 shows that because men have not believed, they are condemned already. They've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The judgment of God upon misguided philosophies and misguided people is based on what they do with Jesus Christ. What you do with him in this life, beloved, he will be compelled to do with you in eternity. Now, we're not talking tit for tat. You reject Christ and his offer of mercy. Let's face it, we all come into this world as sinners. Now, man's not a sinner because he does something wrong. He does wrong because he's a sinner. See, the problem's in here. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, born in sin. We come into this life at odds with God. Yet this Bible assures us it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you want to see heaven, beloved, then you need to finish with sin. Anyway, I want to have a look at this, this business of the Savior working these miracles on the Lord's day. Notice the place of the miracle here, first of all. Verse 1 of Luke 14 indicates it was in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, it seems to have been a common thing for the chief ruler to live quite close to the synagogue. So, not really surprising to find the Savior being invited over to the house after the service for something to eat. But now, notice here. Here's a man, he's a chief, he's a man of status, of position. Some believe him to have been a member of the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling body of the synagogue. Certainly, he's a man of rank. But, as a chief ruler, regrettably, he's more interested in his rank than he was in righteousness. He was like so many in our day who are prepared to throw morals out the window just so they can secure a position of importance in this world's affairs. Isn't it so? Some people would do anything to get votes. All too often, the lust for power leads people to do foolish things, maybe even corrupt things like pushing for abortion. Did this man invite the Savior to his home because of his respect for the Savior? Or did he just do it to get noticed? We'll see in a moment. But you can see also that he got more than he bargained for in his little exercise. Not only did he see this miracle performed under his own roof, he heard an exhortation on taking the humble seat at feasts and other gatherings, verses 7 to 11. He had another lesson on humility, verses 12 to 14. And he's further spoken to when he heard the parable of the Great Supper in verses 15 to 24. In other words, that Pharisee enjoyed a great privilege that day when Christ Jesus in person came into his house, because he was presented with the gospel from the very Son of God himself. There's not many got that privilege. And you, beloved, enjoy a privilege every time you listen to the message of the gospel, because it presents you with another opportunity to be saved. Let me ask you, what are you doing with your privilege, with your opportunities? Verse 1 again says he went into the house to eat bread, or food if you like. Literally, this was a feast because the Sabbath was, well, it turned out to be more a day of feasting rather than fasting to the Jew. And even this shows their hypocrisy, because they were so strict about keeping the Sabbath, which ought to have been a day of fasting. I mean, they wouldn't cook food on the Sabbath, but they certainly didn't stop eating. And they'd have had probably a meal of cold meats and so on. There'd have been plenty of trimmings. They wouldn't go hungry, that's for sure. But were they keeping the Sabbath? Do you keep the Sabbath, beloved? Fourth commandment forbids any work, well, other than acts of mercy, to be done on the Lord's day. No man has the right to work on the Lord's day. And no man really has the right to ask anybody else to work for him on the Lord's day. So what's the objective here in inviting the Savior if they despised him so much? You can be sure it wasn't for the purpose of hospitality. Rather, it was for hostility. They brought him in so they could find fault with him. They would watch his every move and weigh his every word. This Pharisee, well, it's sad to say, but he was just looking for an excuse to criticize the Savior. That's a dangerous thing. Well, these people just delighted in picking holes in the Lord. And even though he was altogether holy, harmless, undefiled, they nevertheless put him under the microscope. The only fault they might find was that he did things right that they didn't. Verse 1 says they watched him. Now that word in the original Greek, it means to watch closely, to watch continuously, to watch maliciously. You see the character you have here in these people. Of course, the devil's crowd are always watching God's people, aren't they? Let the Christian step out of line, make a mistake somewhere, some wee flaw, some wee chink in his armor, and the ungodly are the first to point the finger, aren't they? The child of God needs to be so careful not to give them ammunition. They'll say, oh, I'm sure you've heard it many a time, if so-and-so's a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with it. We all have to be so careful. But some don't like to hear of the Lord saving a man in prison. I had somebody try to argue with me on a doorstep on one occasion. I don't know how the subject came up, but we got onto the subject of people in prison. I mentioned someone who had recently been saved in the prison and said, how can that be? As far as that individual was concerned, the prisoner deserved what he was getting and didn't deserve to be saved. Beloved, does anybody deserve to be saved? No, not one of us. People clamor for their rights these days. If we all had our rights, listen, we'd be in hell already. That's all we deserve. It's only by the grace of God that any of us are saved. Let's never forget that. People don't, well, they use all sorts of excuses for not coming to Christ. You see, if the Lord can save somebody in the prison, it means then he can save them because they're so good, aren't they? They don't want to be saved. So they find fault. That's a mistake. But it begs the question, why, if you believe the Lord can save anywhere, why are you not saved? The place of the miracle was in the house. Notice the problem of the miracle. In that house, the Lord Jesus was confronted with a man who suffered from what is termed here the dropsy. Now, as I understand it, that's a name given to an accumulation of fluid in the body. It's a very painful thing. If you've ever had to suffer it, I'm sure you know what it's like. Tightens the joints and leads to much discomfort. It indicates a problem perhaps with kidneys or heart or liver, or on occasions a combination of all three. But if that fluid's not dispersed, I'm sure you know, it can prove fatal. Now, medicine in the day referred to here had no answer to that condition other than a miracle. Physicians could do nothing about it. So No doubt many one in those days must have died a very painful death. As regards this man, Savior couldn't help but notice him. Verse 2 says that he was before him. Jesus couldn't miss seeing him. Now, these Pharisees had deliberately set this man in the obvious position. Now, remember, they're scheming to get at the Savior. Set him where the Savior couldn't miss seeing him. They wanted to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath day, because that would give them ammunition to point the finger even more. That would be breaking their Sabbath rules. They knew all about Christ's compassion for the sick. That's why they set him up, just looking for occasion to trap the Savior and pour their unjustified scorn upon him. The social custom of the day was that this sick man could have been at the house of feasting with or without an invitation, but the invitation for Christ to come was no more than a subtle ploy to ensnare the Savior in so-called breaking of the law, their law, not his. They're using a sick man as an object to condemn Christ, but they had no concerns really about the man's illness. However, as we'll see, the Lord Jesus used the occasion not only to heal that poor man, but to shame those who were his enemies. Their dirty trick backfired. Of course, only a fool would do something like this against the Lord of glory. God's not mocked. Then notice the performing of the miracle. The appeal here, that the Lord Jesus wasn't unaware of this wicked scheme that the Pharisees had set up. They must have thought of him to be pretty dumb if they believed that he was going to fall for it. He wouldn't be hindered in a good work just because of animosity among these people. As one Bible commentator puts it, the chill atmosphere of suspicion didn't freeze the flow of his gentle beneficence and wise teaching. There's a word of challenge here for the Christian too. If one is willing to serve the Lord only when no opposition is being expressed, then he'll never attain to many great heights. We've got to be prepared to labor for him in season and out of season. If somebody criticizes you for doing something for the Lord's work and the Lord's benefit, don't let it worry you. They criticized him. You're in good company. Notice verse 3. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now here's an exhibition of the omniscience of the Lord. Omniscience just means that he knows everything. It says he was answering them, but they hadn't asked him anything. In other words, he was answering their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And listen, he knows what you're thinking in this meeting. He knows what your response is to the message of the gospel. For he can see right into your heart and mind. He can see the sin that is there that's keeping you from receiving him as your Savior. He can see the ugliness of that sin that you're determined to hold on to rather than come and be saved. Something you've maybe held on to for years. You're not willing to let it go and trust Christ. Beloved, if that's the case, you're skating on thin ice. Maybe you never thought of it, but you should know the wages of sin is death. And the Lord would say to you, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Jesus saw their hypocrisy. He read their thoughts and the intents of their hearts, every one of them. He unmasked their foolishness when he asked a question that was unasked by mouth but was in their hearts and minds. You can't hide anything from the Lord. Now, as for these people in the house, well, he knew they were wanting to make an issue of this business of healing on the Sabbath. So he came on the offensive and he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, of course he didn't need to ask. The answer was obvious. But in his asking, he was exposing to them the serious character problems that each one of them had. But this goes much deeper than just asking a simple question. Doesn't it adequately show that those who habitually reject Christ become so beclouded in their minds that they can't even answer a simple scriptural question? I mean, look at the life of someone who lives for the devil and has no thought of God. What do you see? There are people on this earth who go by the name of pop stars or rock stars. You look into their face. What do you see? Sometimes you can almost see the devil looking out of them. You really feel for them. Sold out to the devil. Was it John Lennon or Paul McCartney, one or the other? Sold his soul to the devil so that he could have fame and fortune. Well, we know what happened to John Lennon. And if Paul McCartney doesn't repent of his sin, he'll go the same way. Beloved, you can't mess with God. This is deadly serious. Look again at some of the governments in the world that are run by men who know not God. And what do they come up with? Haven't we got them legalizing abortion when it's clearly murder? Don't they approve abnormal human relationships when it's so blatantly anti-God? So totally absurd and perverted and attracts disease. I think somebody mentioned the Christian school in our prayer meeting, and I was thinking how blessed young people are to be taught in such an environment. And you think what's being pumped into the minds of children, impressionable young minds of children these days in state schools, it's evil. All this gender business. And they're teaching children these things from their earliest days. It's outrageous. What's wrong? Simple. Men have rejected God. And therefore, they're not in their right minds. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Isn't that where we're at today? Why else would a bunch of men invite the Savior into such a fiasco as was concocted here? And you notice that these enemies of Christ didn't answer his question. Verse 4 says they held their peace. His question put them in a corner. If they said it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then their attack on Christ for healing the man would become mute. If they said it wasn't lawful, then they were ignoring the obvious and it would be seen as cruel towards the sick man. So they said nothing. Mind you, staying silent didn't give them an escape from moral responsibility. But it was so evident that they only wanted to remove Christ from society. They weren't interested in this dear man's illness, nor anybody else's. And it's the same today. People simply don't want the Lord. They want their sin. Notice the actions in the performing of the miracle. Verse 4, he took him and healed him and let him go. Christ silenced his objectors, went ahead and healed the man. This is a miracle that it wasn't requested either by the sick man or anybody in his behalf, and especially not by these Pharisees. They didn't care about him, whether he was healed or not. And listen, I have to put it to you, beloved. There are men in this country, and they don't care whether you get saved or not. They don't care whether you end up in hell or not. But God cares. Jesus Christ cares. He died to save you from going there. Maybe you're afraid to be saved in case what your friends or your workmates will think. Does it matter what they think? For all we know, maybe some of them are wishing you would get saved and then they would come to you. But will anybody thank you for going to hell? None of these men cared, but Jesus cared. Christ took that man, he healed him, and it says he let him go. He took him, it means he took hold of him. That is, Jesus took control of him. You want a blessing, beloved, from God, you've got to let him have control of your life. If this fellow had objected or rebelled against the Lord, his illness would have killed him. And it has to be said, if you refuse to let the Lord into your life to take control, then you too will perish. I don't want that to happen. But you need to let that truth sink in. Christ took him, then he healed him. He willed the healing, and the man was rid of every last trace of his disease. The fluid just disappeared. He's a new man. Oh, what power the Lord has. Those critics never healed anybody. They had no power. But Christ has power. And he has the power to save you and deliver you from whatever that thing is that's going to destroy your life. Jesus took him, he healed him, then he let him go. He released him to enjoy his newfound faith. This releasing is symbolic of the freedom that Christ gives. When your life is captured by him, he gives you freedom to enjoy himself, freedom from the dominion of sin in your life. Thank God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Then notice the admonition after the performing of the miracle. When the Savior had delivered this poor man from his infirmity, he turned again to his critics. Verse 5. It shows that he answered them again according to their thoughts. Now, this is the second instance in just a few minutes. But he has shown how he could see their very thoughts. You know, the evil has no chance against God. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 2, "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." It reminds us, of course, of the awareness of God. Savior challenged them to say, if they had an ox or an ass fall into the ditch on the Sabbath, would they not go and pull them out? Of course they would. But as expected, they answered him nothing. No surprise there. Who can argue with the Lord? The Lord showed him here by healing the man first that humans are more important than the animals. Not saying the animals aren't important, but humans are more important. He wasn't enticing cruelty to the animals, not at all. He was showing these critics that there are more important things to be thinking about than their petty laws concerned. I mentioned the load of chickens. In this instance, the animal, the crisis is the animal had fallen into a pit. In Matthew 12, which was read for us, there's that reference to sheep falling into a pit. Now, the word pit in this instance in Matthew 12 means a ditch. But here in Luke 14, it's a different word. It's translated pit. It means a shaft or a well. Why did the Lord use this word at this time? He was showing that the fallen ox or ass would die from water if it fell into the well. But this sick man, wasn't he dying from fluid? It was clotting up his body. He's just showing them the priority human life must have over animal life. If they wouldn't delay to save the animal, why should they delay in having this man healed? Every day without the miracle would increase his peril. Therefore, he must be rescued with haste. Sabbath day or not, this really shut them up. They couldn't argue. The first time they wouldn't answer the Savior, verse 4, they held their peace. But the second time, they couldn't answer. And what a warning that carries. What do we mean? It was like this. If you become obstinate and won't answer when God calls your name, the time may come, beloved, and you won't be able to answer. If you don't exercise your physical muscles, the time may come and you'll not be able to do it. And the same applies in the spiritual realm. If a man won't give up his sin, and do it now, The time may come when he won't be able to give it up. If a man won't repent now, the Spirit of God may leave. Because God has warned in Genesis 6 and 3, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. He does strive, but he says he may not always. What if he stops speaking to you this evening? Do you know what will happen? You'll end up in a lost eternity. And you will remember this night in June 2022 for all eternity. And you'll lament, I wish I got saved that night. I didn't do it. But it'll be too late to do anything about it. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, be prepared, beloved, to finish with that sinful thing that's keeping you back. Let Christ into your heart and life. And let him do it this Sabbath day. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. I know it's not what a day may bring forth. Will you receive Christ this evening, beloved? Will you let him save you? Take your sin away? I tell you, you do. You can put your head on the pillow tonight, and you can sleep the sleep of the just, as you'll know it's well with your soul. And if you don't open your eyes in this life tomorrow morning, you'll open them in glory. But it's all down to you. What will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him or reject him? Serious matter, isn't it? Well, let us encourage you. You seek him. Seek him now. If it can be any help to you, God has maybe challenged your heart. You know things are not right, but you'd like to be. You'd like to be saved. Come and speak to her. Speak to any of the elders or committee men of the church. Speak to a Christian friend. Whatever you do, don't you miss heaven for anybody. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee for our Savior's pleading, his willingness and ability to save the whosoever will. Thou hast promised in thy word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, we ask thee, take what is of thyself. Challenge hearts, we pray thee. Give that needed grace. Give that dear soul a willingness to exercise repentance, to finish with sin. Lay hold upon Christ, even now. Take the Lord at his word. Come and know the joy of sins forgiven, the blessed peace of God reigning within the heart. Blessed to this end, we ask of thee. And Lord, for the time of fellowship, we pray that thou wilt bless over in the hall. Receive our thanks for all those good things that have been provided. Bless the kind hands that prepared them. As we partake, bless that fellowship together. Then later, as we separate one from the other, take us to our homes in safety. But especially, Lord, speak on to every waiting heart. Grant that this night, this Sabbath, Christ will be glorified in salvation blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.